Well, it is good to be back with you all. None of us were here last Sunday. Once a year, we do our Beautiful Day event, which is where we close the doors of worship in this location and take worship out into the community, which we've done this now for the last few years to help folks at Relay for Life who've been out there for 24 straight hours or more, and they're dog tired, and so we come in behind them and help clean up and let them go home and crash a little bit sooner. By the way, the Relay people sent me an email, said thank you. They are so grateful that we come out there and do what we do. So to those of you who are out there in your green shirts, which would not include me this year, but for those of you who were faithfully out there serving, your labors were appreciated, and we just trust that those kind of efforts make an impact. So thank you for that. Yeah, I have to admit, I was somewhat conflicted. I've been two Sundays ago when Colleen spoke, and some people have told me I better watch out, I may lose my job. That when Colleen spoke, I was up at Mount Hermon with the men of the church, had a wonderful time up there, and then last weekend, we were at a family wedding where it was not just a wedding. My sister's daughter was getting married, but it was probably also the last time that my children were going to see my father, quite possibly the last time I'll see my father this side of heaven. He's elderly and his health is failing, and days are probably numbered. So it was a way for my kids to also go and say goodbye to their grandfather. But I have to tell you, I was kind of conflicted about, because I'm big on the idea of leadership by example. And so, not being here, especially last weekend, Sunday on the beautiful day, but even perhaps just as significant is, if y'all haven't noticed, you may want to look up and notice that we have begun the process of what's ultimately going to be our new lighting system in here. And many thanks to Mark and to Stu and Coop and a host of other men, Jeff Goshen, and just a bunch of people were here all day on Saturday to do this. Just so you'll know, a little update, what happens next is we're going to have an electrician come in who will run conduit and wire for the new lighting system. After the electrician finishes his thing, then the lighting company will come in and hang their lights. And then the final step will be putting in what they call a cap sheet, which is what's going to happen is that all of those present insulation sections will be pushed up into the cavity of in between the joists where they're presently attached. They'll be pushed up about 6 inches or so. And then they'll attach what they call a cap sheet, which is sort of like a black fabric-like material that will just cover in between these beams so that when you look up, you just see all black, basically, much like you would see in a theater. So that's the progression of things. We're probably going to get the electrician in here in the next week or two, and then I'm not sure. Josh, do you remember what the time frame roughly was for the next stage, which would be the 20th of May? Okay. Yeah, the lights will come in. That's probably just going to be a one-day thing to get all of that done on the 20th, and so... So yeah, that's kind of a time frame. And again, thank you to all of you who have been giving financially to make this happen. We raised in the ballpark of 30 grand to make all of this happen. As is usually the case, there have been some additional expenses that have come along the way, and we tried to factor for that. But I know some of you have been continuing to be giving towards the campaign, the I Love Living Hope, and just want to encourage you to be faithful in that, to whatever God put on your heart to do that, because we'll need it, and we just want to keep on until this thing is done. But many, many thanks to all of you who helped out on Saturday. That was where I really felt conflicted. Yeah, thank you. I was pretty conflicted about that. Stuart was sending me pictures all through the day of the progress as it was going, and so every time I'd get a picture, I'd have this, because excited to see the progress that was getting done, and then the I should be there, So one of these days, I'm going to figure out how to be two places at once, but for now, I haven't quite gotten to that, so... Okay, well, we're going to continue on. We're looking through the book of Acts, which is really a historical account of the first century church, of how the church got started. From it, we're gleaning principles about what healthy church actually looks like. We're pretty committed to here to being a healthy church. And we're also seeing very clearly that in the first century, this church was, much as Jesus promised, it was going to be run by and controlled by and empowered by the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. Colleen talked to you guys 2 weeks ago about the Holy Spirit a little bit in terms of he is a person. I remember when Star Wars came out, there was quite a thing, even in the Christian church, of, hey, there's a wonderful illustration of, like, the Holy Spirit. To which I'd say, yeah, about the only thing that the Force and the Holy Spirit share in common is they're invisible. But that's about it. The Force, as is depicted in Star Wars, is an impersonal source of energy that if you're a Jedi, you know how to tap in and work that energy. Whereas the Holy Spirit is actually a person, meaning that, he thinks, he has feelings, he exercises choices and will, all the things that we attribute to personhood. And it is that person that every Christ follower is invited, actually commanded, to walk in surrender to. And as we do that, as we assume our rightful place and right relationship with the Holy Spirit, then we get to enjoy the fruits of being used by God. And I tell you, I've been at this for 40 years, and I have never outgrown the enjoyment of being used by God. Yeah, it really, you just have to fiddle with it, man. It's a kick that never, ever grows old, whereas almost any other form of enjoyment, recreation, or what have you that I've found in life, in the beginning it's really cool, and then over time the enjoyment factor kind of fades away. Really, being used by God in being in step with the Holy Spirit, never ever have grown tired of that. It has never faded. If anything, it just becomes more and more fun over time. So that's where we're heading, Living Hope, is to be that Spirit-filled church. Now, we talked about in the first week that the Holy Spirit isn't someone who we study. It isn't someone who we learn about by reading. He's actually a person that we need to experience. That much like we experienced, Colleen and I are celebrating 34 years today, we have experienced each other over the years in many different ways. And in any relationship, that's how it should be with this third person of the Godhead, where we are experiencing him in the form of miracles, in the form of power of healing, in the form of languages that we can speak in a prayer language or even known languages. I mean, the book of Acts is just filled with all of these wonderful stories of what happens to regular, ordinary people when God's Spirit touches their life. It's just awesome. And one of the great things that we see when God touches people's lives is that lives are changed. We begin to have convictions about things. We begin to experience, the need to address things a little bit differently. In other words, a changed life. And so I want to invite Steve Taylor to come up. He's going to share a little story with you today about how, the Holy Spirit affects us and changes lives. It's a great story I want him to share with you all. Welcome, Steve.
Thanks, Living Hope. I'm Steve Taylor. I've been coming to church here for 7 or 8 years, maybe longer. Got a family, my beloved wife, Terry, and Colton, who's 29, Kalindi, 27, and Jack, who's 10. We always sit up in our presidential box up there and kind of look down over the crowd. I don't know what, once you start sitting in one place, you can never change. It's like some sort of law or anything. I was raised, it is the law, very good. I was raised Roman Catholic, and help me out here. We didn't have the Holy Spirit, we had the Holy Ghost. And he kind of haunted you until you did the right thing. But what the pastor said is much, much better. The Holy Spirit is to be experienced. And I'm going to run you through some experiences I've had lately, and you tell me whether this is the Holy Spirit at work or just random. About 2 months ago, I got drafted into being my son's Little League coach. So why is everybody laughing? It's a wonderful thing. Why? Are you saying I don't have any experience? Correct. I don't know what I'm doing. I played like 2 years in high school. What do I know about teaching 9-year-olds the game of baseball? Anyway, pop quiz. What is the name of the team I was assigned? Your choices are the Athletics, the Astros, the Blue Jays, or the Angels? The Angels. Very good. Well, about a month ago, one of my little angels strikes out and flips off the opposing pitcher as he's walking to the dugout. This wasn't the real one, boss. I don't want to get struck by lightning or anything. Yes, very good. So I'm okay. So, coaches, what do you do about this? Well, instead of throttling the child in front of the terrified crowd, I gave it to the Holy Spirit. I said, "Hold on, just wait." So I didn't do anything until the next practice. I told the team, I made him go sit underneath the tree, and I said, "Team, what should we do about this?" And we went away. And when I came back, they said, and the team, I mean, they're brilliant. They said, when an angel makes a mistake, he's got to say, "I did it, I'm sorry, and I won't do it again." Wow, that's from the mouths of babes and sucklings come to say, see, I actually threw in a Bible verse there. I want to trot that one out. And when this kid did that, and he said, "This will never happen again," there's no doubt. And he's been just transformed since. 1 week later, I'm in Omaha, Nebraska, moving my father back out to California, and we're packing up 50 years of stuff, and we went through 4 8-yard dumpsters full of stuff. And my little angel, Jack, has got something in his hand. He says, "Dad, what's this?" I said, "Oh, son, throw that in the dumpster. This is a mistake. It was a silly thing your father did years ago. Throw it in the dumpster." And he, of course, he senses something not right, so he won't let it go. So we talk for a while. I tell him the whole story. And he says, "Dad, what do angels do when they make a mistake?" Out of Volusia County, Florida, comes a news story. Roll it.
A crime committed nearly 30 years ago in New Smyrna Beach.
Now, whoever stole a city-owned sign is trying to make amends. News 6 reporter Lauren Korn joins us now from Volusia County with a rather odd apology.
That person mailed the sign along with an apology letter and some money here to City Hall on Monday, and it's now in the hands of the police department.
New Smyrna Beach says no to drugs, and apparently this sign was stolen from us.
A sign that decorated New Smyrna Beach 30 years ago.
I remember it during the time when Nancy Reagan was pushing, she had the Say No to Drugs campaign.
Come on, take it. No thanks. Just say no.
And during that time, one of those signs went missing until now.
I think it's fantastic. I think somebody's life has changed maybe for the positive, and they're making amends with some things maybe they've done in the past, and there is no statute of limitations on a guilty conscience.
And along with the sign came an apology note.
Sometime in the late 80s, I stole this sign in a fit of youthful exuberance.
And a $50 money order for reinstallation.
That is so cool. I'm so glad that whoever did that thought to send it back.
Police say now that the sign is back where it belongs, they're not quite sure what to do with it.
Maybe we'll keep it in the police department, and it'll be a reminder of maybe that people can change.
And if not, Barker has another idea.
It's a reminder that the city says no to drugs. I think it's a great sign, and it ought to be put back up.
In New Smyrna Beach, Lauren Korn, News 6.
Who knew, right? So if that person were to steal that same sign from the city today, they could be facing up to several months in jail and a hefty fine. Probably not.
Lives can change, and if you read the online story, it says there's no statute of limitation on a guilty conscience. So the Lord's moving our life, and the Holy Spirit shall be experienced.
Thank you, brother. Yeah, that story, it's actually gone viral. I mean, television news station in the area broadcasted it, and it's on Reddit, and it just, you know, millions and millions of people are learning about that story. So if we ever wanted to bust Steve, now we know how to get him into trouble. great story. So the promise of the Holy Spirit has come. It's been fulfilled. These apostles that were once wimpy, frightened, pulling away from the authorities at the time for fear that, like their leader, Jesus, that they too would be crucified. And now all of a sudden, because of the influence and person of the Holy Spirit, they have become bold as lions. And we see in our text today, twice Peter sharing his favorite sermon of that four-point sermon of you killed him, speaking to the religious folk and Jews of his time. God raised him from the dead. We have seen him, and now you are to say you're sorry. And the result is that some 3,000 people have made Jesus their Savior. And we see in the last part of Acts 2, the Holy Spirit's moving among the believers in the church, if you will, where they're sharing life together, living in the presence of God, centered around the teaching of the apostles, the fellowship of the saints, sharing meals together and prayer together. And the Lord is adding to his church daily. And what's fascinating about that first century church is that there wasn't a church building, there wasn't lights, there wasn't printed literature, there wasn't instruments or a worship band. There wasn't mass media. There wasn't any formal church government, if you will. They didn't even have a Bible, at least not a Bible as we know it today. But instead, there were these eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus, men and women who had experienced the Holy Spirit and are now living in step with the Holy Spirit. And so this is what explains how the church survived the first century. I'm a little bit of a history buff, and I'm telling you, secular historians have struggled over the years, although they've made valiant effort to explain how the church ever even survived the first century, considering the opposition that they received from Rome, the opposition that they received from Jerusalem and the religious elite of his time. They've attempted to explain how it is that a Jewish carpenter is now, his name is known by one-third of the world's population. And then by contrast, the leader of the known world at the time, the most powerful person on the earth, being the emperor of Rome, except for folks who go to church on a regular basis, couldn't even tell you who the emperor was of Rome at that time. How is it that nobody knows who the emperor was, most powerful person on the known world, and then everybody, or at least a third of the world, has not only heard the name of Jesus, this Jewish carpenter, but have welcomed him into their life as Lord and Savior? And I've looked into the secular historians try to explain how the church survived. And it's funny. I mean, you know, their explanations are valiant efforts, but they simply are not plausible. They don't hold any water. But we know that indeed the explanation is not a natural explanation. It's explained by the supernatural. There's a man who declared how he would die and that he would rise again from the third day, and then he pulled it off. And he said that he would send the Holy Spirit to his followers, and he kept his word on that. And so the church, which was really in the first century, it was a movement. I mean, it was not a whole lot like we understand church as it is today. It was a movement all birthed by bold, bold Christ followers filled with the Holy Spirit. And as we look at chapter 3 and chapter 4 today, that is sort of the key idea, is this subject of boldness. That's what the Holy Spirit primarily does in the life of a believer, is to make us bold. And so to get us started, I've kind of come to the place, how about you, where I've accepted that life is filled with challenges, life is filled with heartache, life is filled with disappointment, life is hard. And most of the things that make life hard, the problems of life, I don't know about you, but most of them I didn't invite. They just sort of showed up at my doorstep. And I think that's true with all of us. We didn't invite health issues. We didn't invite our kids getting addicted to drugs. We didn't invite losing our jobs. We didn't invite the dilemmas where, you know, we kind of need to be two places at once, but we can't. We didn't invite, you know, the car breaking down. We didn't invite the appliance breaking down. These things have just sort of come our way. And if you think about it, the more that problems knock on our door, it's not so much the problems that knock on our door that are the issue. I mean, you know, they're an issue, but for me, I can tell you it's been my response. How I answered that door was far more important and far more influence on my life than whatever problem it was that was actually knocking on my door. Most of my regrets in life are not because of the bad things that happened, but rather about the bad way I responded to what happened. How about you? That make sense? I mean, you had 10 pounds of trouble that knocked on the door, and then we didn't respond so well, and now that was a 20-pound problem. And so we come to the point in the book of Acts where this young church is enjoying pretty much a wrinkle-free life, if you will. And then we get to chapter 3 and 4, and now trouble is knocking on the door. Now, chapter 3 begins with this really cool story, a guy who his entire life he's been crippled. He had friends or family that would set him at one of the entrances to the temple where he would park himself all day long and beg for money to have a living. And he's been doing this for some 40 years, and as he's there, he sees Peter and John coming to the temple, and like he does with everybody, he says, "Hey, do you have a handout? Do you have any money?" And then we see what Peter and John's response is to that. They say to this beggar, "Hey, I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk." And he does. I mean, it was this outstanding miracle that quickly word spread throughout Jerusalem. This isn't at all my point, but man, I just needed to take a sidebar on this thought, on this point in the story here where, you know, Peter and John, they don't have any money, but what I do have, I'll give to you. Now, what they had to give was miracle-working power, something I think that, you know, needs to be resurrected and seen more of in the church today. I think the primary reason why we don't see much of that is that we're just not exercising our faith in that realm. But I think God wants to restore that. I think he is restoring that in many places. I've been the recipient of healing before. How about y'all? Anyone ever had that experience? But listen, not everybody's got the gift of miracles, but everybody does have a gift. And so it raises the question of what are you doing with what you have? As Spirit-filled Christ followers, we're instructed to give away what we do have. And like I said, that's not my main point here, so let me move ahead. So instantly, this man is crippled. He's been crippled his entire life for 40 years. The crowd is stunned once they recognize, hey, this is the guy who's normally begging by the gate called Beautiful going into the temple. And because the crowd is now gathering, beholding this miracle, the scripture says that Peter sees his opportunity. In other words, he's going to preach to them that this power was not by his own power, not by his own godliness, but by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He preaches to this crowd his favorite sermon again, his four-point sermon in chapter 3, verse 14. This is his sermon. "You rejected this holy, righteous one and instead demanded the release of a murderer. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this fact. Through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed, and you know how crippled he was before." In other words, he was good and crippled. I mean, he was, you know, in need of a miracle. And before Peter and John could finish speaking to the crowd, before he had said his benediction to this sermon, the temple guard come and arrest Peter and John because they've been putting the name of Jesus out there in the public. But they weren't arrested before at least several thousand more people invited Christ now into their heart as Lord and Savior. And so Peter and John spend the night in jail. And in the morning, they're brought before the high priest and the council of the temple folk, all the temple officials, and they demand of Peter and John by what authority this miracle has taken place. And then in chapter 4, we're given Peter and John's responses to being arrested. And that's really what I want to look at today. Again, it's not so much that, you know, it's one thing to be arrested, but how you respond to that is all important. Same thing with us. No matter what we go through, how we respond is what's going to be the bigger source of our regrets or the bigger source of our blessing. And I certainly realize that it's not likely that any of us will ever be arrested for our faith, although that's certainly not true in many places of the world. Many places of the world, you're arrested, you're killed for being a Christ follower. I doubt any of us are ever going to be arrested. On the other hand, though, I do think it is likely that as we ask the Holy Spirit to more and more take control of our life, as we get more and more into the habit of being serious about surrendering to the person of the Holy Spirit so that we can have maximum effectiveness to make the God who loves people known to people. As we get more serious about that, I think it's very likely that we'll probably, you know, have some experience of being criticized. I think we might have some experience of being questioned about matters of faith. I think we'll certainly hear the well-known story that everybody seems to want to talk today about. Well, what about starving children, and what about all the bad things that are happening in the world, and where's the God of love allowing all of that to take place? I mean, if we're serious about making Christ known, I promise you we're going to encounter those kinds of questions. And SOTA moments, as we call them, that's an acronym we use for sovereign opportunity, divine appointments. These SOTA moments, they're going to increase in our lives if we're asking for them. And Peter's response is helpful for us in those kind of moments, as we're going through those moments where the, well, what about, you know, questions about God's character, or, you know, why in the world would you have faith, you know? You seem like you're, you know, more educated than that. Why would you ever want to walk in faith? We're going to have those kind of conversations. Not arrested, but we'll have those kind of experiences where people will take shots at us and criticize us. I've had many, many people criticize me for having a relationship with Jesus and surrendering my life to him. And so I like Peter's response. It gives me some wisdom. It'll give you some wisdom of how we respond when those times come up. So it begins with chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. That's, I just need to stop right there and say, hey, as Spirit-filled Christians, we do well, as particularly in those moments where, you know, we're being called to account of some way, or we're in maybe a little bit of a conflict type of conversation, that we look to and rely on the Holy Spirit. I think Peter was mindful of what Jesus said, that the day will come where you'll stand before magistrates, you'll stand before those in authority, and when that time comes, hey, don't worry, I'll give you the words that you need. And I think that's exactly what was taking place here, the fulfillment of what Jesus had talked about here. Peter's not speaking out of his own inspiration. He's not speaking out of his own passion. He's not speaking, you know, being ticked off or having spent the night in jail. He's not coming from any of that. No, he was just filled with the Holy Spirit. And he said, and listen to his words, next verse, rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Because that's sort of what they brought them in and asked about that. Anyway, you have to kind of understand this a little bit in the original language. At that point, Peter's being quite sarcastic. He knows that that's not at all what they were really. He knew how it was that the man was healed, certainly by the name in which he was healed. So Peter asks this question sarcastically because he knows their real intention. They could care less about how the healing happened. This temple council and the high priest could care less about that. They weren't interested in becoming Christ followers. They were jealous, and they were nervous about losing their positions of authority and influence. You know, Jesus busted these people all the time. He said, hey, if your righteousness doesn't exceed that of the Pharisees, you're not going to make it into the kingdom. Because these religious elite, you know, they love to wear their long flowery robes and say their prayers on the street corner so that people would go, wow, there's a holy man of God, you know. And that's where Jesus said, hey, man, don't do that. You know, take your prayers into your prayer closet. Don't let folks see that. Don't be an idiot like these people. Well, I didn't quite say that, but that's my paraphrase of it. It's a consistent theme in Acts where the Holy Spirit, in this case through Peter and John, is going after the heart of people, the motivation of people, both outsiders and for those who are in the church. That's why Peter is being sarcastic. Hey, really? You want to know how this happened? You want to know whose name, by whose authority this happened? Really? Is that the question that you're asking? He's actually beginning to go after the heart, as we'll see in a moment. And if you think about it, Jesus did this all the time. When he would interact with people, I think about like the woman at the well. She's asking him, perceiving that he's a prophet, you know, where are we supposed to worship, you know? And Jesus blows right past that question. You know, geography doesn't really matter. What does matter is that true worshipers will worship him in spirit and in truth. He doesn't even speak to the question of geography. Another example where Jesus goes straight for the heart of things is this woman caught in adultery. Remember that story? Asking about the law of Moses, the guy's carrying the stones. The law of Moses says that we should stone this woman. What do you say? And Jesus posts, you know, blows right past that question and comes back with a heart issue. Hey, any of you who don't have any sin, you just be the first one to throw the stone. Or yet another example, Nicodemus, one of the religious elite, he's actually a pretty good guy, comes to Jesus by night, says, hey, now, nobody could do the kind of miracles you do unless they're sent by God. And again, Jesus just kind of blows right past all of that part of the conversation and says, look, you know, unless you're born again, you can't be in the kingdom of God. And so we see the Holy Spirit doing exactly what Jesus did, only now through a Christ follower, through Peter and John, going after the heart, which is something I want us to make note of, that Spirit-filled Christ followers speak to heart matters more than subject matters. Again, as we begin to walk more in the Spirit, people will talk about all kinds of different subjects. But don't be surprised if the Holy Spirit prompts you to change the conversation a little bit to something more along the lines of the heart. It doesn't always work this way, and I'm not suggesting that all subject matter is irrelevant. That's nonsense. But these little promptings that come up, oftentimes like Jesus did frequently, and like Peter and John are doing now in our story, the same thing will happen with you, where there's going to be a little prompting where, you know, who I'm talking to is talking about subject X, but what I'm experiencing on the inside is quite different. And I just want to say, hey, if you're asking the Holy Spirit to fill you up and there's a different subject going on in your heart, move on to that different subject, especially if it has to do with motivations and matters of the heart. And I think as we begin to more and more do that, it changes our perspective on the people that we love, the people that we talk to, the people who we're sharing faith with, the people who we're letting Christ be known to. I mean, pretty soon we begin to see people not with their fears, but we begin to, and not with their defenses, we begin to see more of what they can be instead of what they are. We begin to see the people who God loves instead of people that don't love God. All because we pay attention to heart matters as a priority over subject matters. I can tell you, my counseling office, I do that every single day. People talk about whatever. But I'm telling you, man, if I sense that there's something by way of the heart going on here, I just move on to that subject because I've learned that that's actually a more important subject. So Peter continues. Let me clearly state to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. He goes on to say, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And so Peter addresses their question, but in the same breath, he speaks to the subject matter. But in the same breath, he moves to the thing that was on the heart of the Holy Spirit, namely salvation. And mind you, this was to the very people who crucified his Lord. So make a note of this. Spirit-filled Christ followers are eager to share the gospel. Now again, I want to be careful here, because whenever teaching like this takes place, I've done it myself when I'm sitting out there. You read a statement like this, and what you think is, okay, man, I better start carrying some tracts around, you know, I better start memorizing Romans Road, you know. I need to share Jesus with more people. I need to. To which I've learned now, most of the time, whatever follows the thought, I need to, two things. It doesn't. I don't follow through on it. And if I do follow through on it, it doesn't go off very well. So when I say the Holy Spirit, you know, Spirit-filled Christ followers are eager to share the gospel, what I'm suggesting there is that as we surrender more to the Holy Spirit, as we ask him for those soda moments, as we recognize that the normal Christian life is to begin each day connecting with Jesus and asking the Holy Spirit to fill us up so that we can carry his name well, so that as we go through our routines of the day, we can represent him well with every thought, with every word, with every action. We do what we do in life with an eye to please God. And I think as we do that, there is just a natural, we don't work it up, we don't drum it up, there's just a natural desire to want to see people step into heaven and not hell. There's a natural desire for people to meet this God who's made such an impact in your life. And when I talk about this eager to share the gospel, again, you know, I'm not trying to, you know, ramp anything up here or stir up anything. I'm just saying, hey, Spirit-filled living, anybody you meet, you know, I mean, for the most part, unless I'm not tuned in, which happens, but if I'm tuned in, whoever I encounter, I'm thinking, do you know Jesus? I'm looking for opportunity to make him known. Obviously, Peter wasn't concerned about saving his own hide. And again, he's talking to the people who crucified Jesus and who could just as well crucify him. He wasn't inclined to put these men in their place. He wasn't concerned about offending them like Jesus. He was simply concerned about their soul, which kind of goes back to what we looked at in week one, the key verse of the whole book of Acts, 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We kind of summarized it this way. The way of saying all of that is that when Jesus is Lord and the Holy Spirit governs our life, we become a witness. Now, these people that Peter and John are witnessing to, you notice that they don't fall on their knees. They don't profess faith in Christ. Far from it, actually. And yet, the Holy Spirit still wanted Peter and John to share the gospel with them. Notice how they did respond. It wasn't what you might think. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. For they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. I don't know, if I was in the room, I'm thinking I would have been amazed still at this crippled dude who's probably still jumping up and down and shouting and praising God. You know, that to me, that was kind of the amazing thing. But their amazement was that boldness that they saw in Peter and John. And I think in this verse, verse 13, we're given a couple of responsibilities. If we want Spirit-filled living, if we want to maximize the person of the Holy Spirit at work in our life, I think there's a couple of requirements, or responsibilities is probably a better word. Number one, I think that we just need to recognize that Peter and John were ordinary men. They had no seminary training. They had no special theological training. They were laymen. They were former fishermen. They were just regular guys. The Apostle Paul picked up on this theme a lot in his ministry. He actually spoke to it in one of his letters, his first letter to the church, the young church, first century church that was in Corinth, about this, the importance for the Holy Spirit to work in your life of being a regular, ordinary person, not all high and mighty, not all filled with yourself. In other words, ordinary is one of the responsibilities that we have if we want to see the Holy Spirit at work in our life. Here's what Paul said to the believers in Corinth. He said, take a good look, friends, at who you were when you got into this life. You know, he was basically saying, you know, you weren't all that special. He says, I don't see many of the brightest and the best. That would be me, yeah. Not many brightest and the best among you. Not many influential, not many high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks, exploits, even abuses, that God chooses these nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies? That makes it quite clear that none of you can get by with blowing your own horn before God. Everything that we have, our right thinking about life, our right living in life, a clean slate, a fresh start, comes from God by way of Jesus Christ. So one thing we learn from this verse is that, listen, you're going to squelch the impact of the Holy Spirit if you think you're one of the somebodies, you know? And I don't think that, you know, we're to call ourselves nobodies in the ugly sense of that word, but, I mean, let's just face it. We are people who are probably not going to be remembered by our grandchildren, and we're definitely not going to be remembered by our great-grandchildren, which is why I think that we do well to live with an eye to please our Heavenly Father, because He'll never forget. He'll never forget us. We're just not all that special. And then the other thing that I see in terms of a prerequisite, is that statement that it was clear that these were men who had been with Jesus. I think because Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship with Christ, it's obvious, but it's worth repeating here, that there is just simply no substitute for that regular, consistent, undivided attention, consistent time spent in the presence of the Lord. I say this all the time, and it's worth saying again. I'm going to keep saying it until you all have done this, but you need to have your spot. You know, you need a spot. My spot happens to be a chair. I mean, I have a chair where I meet with God. Because before I had my spot, before I had my chair, you know, my time with God was pretty random. It was sort of based on the when I got around to it, you know, and that made it pretty hit and miss. And so, you know, when Jesus talked about, you know, go into your prayer closet, I don't think the idea was that you have to be secluded in that. Sometimes a spot can be walking in the park. Sometimes your spot can be, you know, doing an activity. It doesn't really matter what it is you're doing as long as it creates that tuned in, undivided, consistent time where you meet with the Lord. that was a part of John and Peter's influence here, was that, man, these are ordinary guys. They're untrained. And their boldness is just amazing. But one thing I can tell is that, yeah, they had been hanging out with Jesus. And so maybe a way I would summarize that, all of that, is to say it this way, that Spirit-filled Christ followers are humble, you know. I know I'm not all that much. And they spend consistent, meaningful time in the presence of Jesus. And so the story ends with the temple council threatening Peter and John. They've spent the night in jail. They're talking to them in the morning. You know, by what authority have you done this miracle? Sarcastically, Peter says, really? Is that the question that you have in mind? He's going for more of the heart issue here. They deliberate what to do with these two. They decide, hey, just threaten them and tell them to, not talk about, Jesus anymore. And that's where, you know, they respond to the council with, really, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than obey him? We can't stop telling others about what we have seen and heard, which is why Christianity makes so much sense. I mean, people die all the time for things they believe. But in the first century, these were men who were saying, hey, I'm going to die for this, not because I believe it, but because of what I have seen. I have seen the guy who said he would die and overcome the grave in 3 days, and then he pulled it off. And again, I've said this many times, but, you know, I'm just sort of anybody who can do that, who can declare the nature of his death and then declare that in 3 days I'm going to get up, and he pulls it off, I'm just going to go with whatever else he has to say. You know, that's it. I'm just going to go with whatever else he has to say. That's the credibility. So Peter and John are gathered together. They, after they're released, saying, hey, sorry, we're going to obey God and not obey men. They're released, and so they seek out all the other Christians who have gathered together, who have been praying for Peter and John. No doubt they had heard that they had been arrested. And so they come back together with all of the other believers. And then we're able to see at least the first the prayer that was ever captured for this New Testament first century church. I'm sure there were other prayers, but this is the first one that's actually captured in print form for us. And it's a powerful, powerful prayer. Look along with me. And when they heard the report, Peter and John sharing with them everything that had happened, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. And here's their prayer. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. And in fact, this has happened here in this very city. In other words, quoting David, and the thing that David talked about is actually being fulfilled now. That prophecy is actually happening now. In fact, this has happened here in the city. For Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And now, O Lord, here's where their supplication comes in, their specific request. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great, what's the word? Boldness. There's their word. That's the key thought in chapter 3 and 4. Give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power, miraculous signs and wonders. Again, this is normative. Christ followers have this boldness and work the miraculous. Stretch out your hand with healing power. Miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after this prayer, the meeting place shook, which I interpret as God's thumb up on that prayer. The meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they preached the word of God with what? With boldness, which brings us back to our key thought today. They weren't praying for their safety. Oh, Lord, protect us from ever getting arrested again. That was an uncomfortable place to spend the night. No, they weren't praying for that. They weren't praying for protection. They were praying for more miracles, more healing, more boldness. In other words, the stuff that got us into trouble the first time, bring it on more. Bring it on more. That's a picture of boldness, church. So a couple thoughts of application, and then we're done here. Maybe the person of the Holy Spirit, that he comes to live within us, but then he fills us with the specific power and grace that we need for a specific purpose on a day-to-day type of basis. Maybe you're here today, you know, and you're saved. You've invited Jesus into your life. You want to do eternity with God and not without him. And you've welcomed what Jesus did on the cross as payment for your sin, and you personally accepted that, and you've asked God to forgive you, and you've asked him to help you walk with him for the rest of your days. You've asked God to help you live your life with an eye for pleasing him. That's where you're at today. But this idea of making kingdom impact, that Christianity would have much to do with life except for Sunday morning. The idea that I would leave here and on Monday through Saturday, as a Christ follower, the Holy Spirit wants to give me boldness to love my family well, boldness to love my coworkers well, boldness to love my neighbors well, boldness to share with them that there's a God in heaven who had you on his heart when he died for you. You should investigate his claims. Boldness to make him known. The idea that God's Spirit would fill me up to have that kind of influence and impact outside of church, outside of what we do here on Sunday morning. You know, if that's you, here's my challenge for you. Here's the application today. Here's what I'm asking of you. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit each and every day to fill you up. You know, you don't have to fully understand what that means. I asked him to fill me up for years and years, and I look back, I didn't have any idea what that meant. I just knew it was a Bible prayer. So fill me up. I want you to ask him tomorrow morning, fill me up. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, fill me up. I want you to also ask him for these SODA moments. SODA, again, an acronym for Sovereign Opportunity, Divine Appointments. And you'll usually know when you've got a SODA moment because this idea pops into your head. It freaks you out a little bit. It makes you feel really nervous because you have to be sort of vulnerable, you know, to do something. Something that makes you feel a little bit silly. Something that might be embarrassing. Something that kind of, really? I mean, that's what I do when the Lord taps on my shoulder for a soda. I'm like, really? You want me to do that to this person now? Because I'm always in a hurry. And these things he asked me to do don't go with my time frame. Ask him for these soda moments. And then the last thing is act on them. You'll never know how fun it is to be used by God until you are acting on these soda moments. And then the second person I want to talk to today is that you're a stirred up Christ follower. You understand the primary action of following Christ is what we do after we leave here. You get that. You're no stranger to soda moments, although maybe you're like me where sometimes you have a hard time pulling the trigger. Okay? Here's what I want you to do. This is what I've been working on. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to identify your stuck point. Identify your stuck point. In other words, the reason why we hesitate to pull the trigger, to act on those soda moments, is because of certain ideas and beliefs that we hold on to. I mean, I put them on the spot. They're like, what do you say to that? I don't want people to feel awkward. I don't want people to feel uncomfortable. But much more than that, I don't want people to go into eternity without God. So that's my prayer for us, Living Hope, is that we'll be able to get to that place where it's not even on our radar of how they might respond. We're just simply concerned with, Lord, is this what you're asking me to do? So, we clear on the application. Asking yourself the right question. It's not about how will they hear, how will they accept, how will they respond. Simply the right question is, Lord, is what you're asking. Father, I pray that we more and more align our lives with Spirit-filled living. I thank you, Lord, that in the midst of a life where we have so much freedom, so much choice, so many things where really, we're just free to choose whatever we would like. But along the way, you tap us on the shoulders. You say, hey, I would like. And Lord, I pray that we would be a church that when you tap us on the shoulder, when soda moments occur, we are mindful of it. And more importantly, that we're obedient to it. And if that's your desire, Living Hope, to be obedient to what the Holy Spirit's saying in those soda moments, we'll close with a amen.
Amen.
Amen.